Shall I say a prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us the Bible, your word, and your spirit to show us about the Lord Jesus more and more. And we pray this morning that each of us will see him more clearly by your Holy Spirit, because we ask in his name. Amen. In my bedroom at home, I get really bad mobile reception. And it means that when I'm speaking to someone on the phone, they'll often say to me, "Oh, I can't quite hear you. What was that you said? You sound really distant." And frustratingly, I always know it's my fault. It's my bedroom, not them. You know, they might be on a train somewhere, but probably it's my fault at my end. But lots of the time, when you're speaking on the phone and you're going on a train, and maybe they are too, you don't know whose fault it is. Is the problem their end, or is it my end? I'm sure many of us have experienced the frustration of speaking to a friend or a son or daughter or grandchild on a mobile phone on a train, only being able to hear one word in three, until eventually you just say, "Oh, I've got to go now. Reception's too bad." But sometimes you can't tell whose fault it is. Or maybe the TV's on the blink. Is the big broadcasting mast somewhere out in the hills having a problem? Or is it your aerial? Whose fault is it? Well, that is a bit like what Luke chapter 11 is all about. Whose fault is it when people just don't seem to get Jesus? Has he given us too little information? Is he having reception trouble? Or is there something wrong with us? Is the dodgy signal our end? Because one thing we cannot deny as we look around the world around us is that whatever the truth about Jesus Christ is, it's clearly not getting through to everyone for some reason. Because some people trust him and love him. Others just ignore him. Others actively dislike him. And all of us can think of many friends and family and colleagues who just don't give a second thought to Jesus Christ. And then what about we ourselves, if we're followers of Jesus? Sometimes I go for days or weeks without even giving a second thought to him, really. Living as if he didn't really matter. He wasn't really Lord. I should say, perhaps you're here this morning and you wouldn't say you're a Christian. Perhaps for the very reasons we saw in the passage. In verse 29, it's a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign. Give us a sign. Make yourself clearer, Jesus. We'd believe if only you'd do something that was undeniable. But Luke chapter 11, verses 29 to 36, shows us this. Jesus is obvious. And the problem is with us. We're visually impaired. So first up, Jesus is obvious. I think it's coming on the screen. Verses 29 to 33. If you were to do a survey among all your friends and neighbours with this question, I wonder what you think the outcome would be. The question is this. What would it take for you to be convinced enough about Jesus to throw everything you've got behind him? I think most people would say, well, if I saw Jesus miraculously appear in my front room right now, or some other spectacular miracle, like something out of the movies, then, of course, I'd believe in him. Perhaps, actually, that's you. But look again at verse 29. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." You see, people followed Jesus around. He was a celebrity, trying to get him to prove himself with displays of power. I mean, even more power than he'd already shown by healing the sick and raising the dead and driving out demons and calming the storm and feeding 5,000. I'd have thought that would be enough. But Jesus said, it's wicked. They ask for a sign, and the only sign they'll get is the sign of Jonah. Now, Jonah, I suppose, is pretty famous. He's the guy who got spat out of a fish 3 days later, hundreds of years before. We'll come back to him in a minute. I hate being shown up by other people. Do you know what I mean? I suppose it happens most of all at school. You come into school with some excuse about your homework, you know, my sister ate it or something. But everyone else has managed to do it anyway, even though it's much harder for them. Well, we're all going to come face to face with Jesus one day when he comes to judge. And countless people will begin to make that excuse. Oh, you should have made yourself clearer. You should have given us a better sign, Jesus. But when they do that, they will be shown up far more than any homework skiver ever. And Jesus gives us two examples of people who will show us up, unlikely people. Number one, the Queen of the South, also known as the Queen of Sheba. Let me tell you about her. In the Old Testament, when King David's son, King Solomon, was the absolute pinnacle of his power and glory, he was obviously quite well known, not just in Israel, but all around. But this queen of the south lived in Sheba, which is sort of modern-day Yemen, right at the bottom of the Arabian Peninsula, all the way through Jordan and all the way down through the desert, away from Solomon's kingdom. But when she heard about Solomon's greatness, just rumors, and his wisdom, and the God who supposedly had given it all to him, she herself, a queen, not just some sort of civil servant, she herself traveled for weeks and weeks over a desert to listen to him. And that's why Jesus says in verse 31, "The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here." Just think about that. The queen of Sheba had only heard rumors, and the only rumors about Solomon. And yet she packed her bags and went something like 1,500 miles across a desert to see if it was really worth it, if it was really true. But I, well, how often can I hardly be bothered to get out of bed on time to hear and read about Jesus and what the King of Kings, greater than Solomon, wiser than he, has to say? And so many people we know, really, they never bother seeing what he says in the Bible at all. No wonder at the judgment as they start to say, "You should have been clearer." And then on the right, there'll be this woman they don't recognize who came from the ends of the earth. And she'll be, her very presence there will be all that needs to be said. Guilty. You should have come. You should have listened. Jesus is obvious compared to Solomon. Number two, it's just the same, really. Let me read verse 32, have a look. "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." Now Jonah, after the famous swallowed by a big fish incident, finally did what God told him. He went to the vast and barbaric capital city that was Nineveh. Again, it was a long journey away over the desert. And this is just one guy from a foreign country who stands in the middle of a great city like London and says, "You've got 40 days or God will destroy you." And as unlikely as it seems, that whole city believed him. And even the king himself tore his clothes and put ashes on his head and begged God for mercy. He repented. He said to God, "What we have done is wrong. And we beg you that you won't destroy us." And Jesus says that we have to do two things to begin a life of following him. Repent, that is to turn around, leave our old life behind, and believe in Jesus. He's a far greater prophet than Jonah, just one reluctant man who went through the desert. Of course he's far greater than him. He's the Lord himself come to his people. And yet, how many people, as the judgment comes, will point across the vast crowd of humanity to a sort of rabble of strange-looking people and say, "What about them? I heard they did awful things. They were war criminals. They had slavery. They were terrible, those Ninevites." And someone will say, "They're the Ninevites. Don't you know? They only had Jonah, but they turned back to God. And you? Well, you may not have been a war criminal, but you never did. Guilty." We're not lacking for information. Jesus is obvious. He's given us a sign. He calls it here the sign of Jonah. And it isn't just that they were both preaching for repentance. No, Jonah's the guy who's swallowed by a fish like a dead man, 3 days later was spewed out onto the shore. Or Jesus, crucified in a tomb, and on the third day raised to life. They ask for a sign, they ask for a miracle. What greater miracle than that? The miracle of Jesus who died and was raised. Jesus is obvious. No generation has ever been more privileged than ours. We have easy access to this book, to all the reasons why we might believe in Jesus. And yet, so many people, and I sincerely hope that none of us today will begin to make our excuses on Judgment Day and be shown up as guilty, condemned frauds by the Queen of the South and by the Ninevites. So if Jesus is so obvious, the question remains, why don't people believe in him? Why doesn't everyone? Even for Christians, why do we find it so hard to live like we believe? Well, the answer is, the second point on the screen, we are vision impaired. We're visually impaired. Have a look at verse 33. It says, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it'll be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. That's Jesus talking about himself. I love it when Jesus uses just a very obvious picture like this. Of course, you don't put a lamp and then put a blanket over the top. That'd be ridiculous. He's saying, look, I'm obvious. I'm not hiding here. What I've done in the presence of so many people is clear. But he goes on in verse 34. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when they're bad, your body also is full of darkness. He's saying this. The problem is not my end of the phone. It's not my bad reception, my bad signal. It's yours. If you can't see the 100-watt light that is Jesus Christ for who he is, well, it's because we're visually impaired. You should have gone to Specsavers. Your eyes are unhealthy. And that is a crucial thing for us to realize if we're Christians too. We don't need to be nervous or worried about the truth of the gospel and the reality that Jesus is the Lord. We can trust the Bible. We can trust the truth about Jesus. He defends himself. He's obvious, like a light that is not hiding from anyone. But consider yourself if you're a follower of Jesus. Are your eyes as healthy towards him as they used to be? One thing's for certain, his light is shining no less gloriously, no less brightly, no less obviously. Well, why then does Jesus seem so much more humdrum to me than when I was a kid on a summer camp, than when I was a student discovering Jesus? Why does he seem much more humdrum than when you first believed? Why do I listen to him so lightly compared to then? We need healthy spiritual eyes, because when our eyes are unhealthy, our whole body is full of darkness. That's the picture Jesus is giving here. If your eyes aren't working properly, then nothing comes in to your body. That is profound. When we see Jesus clearly, our whole lives are floodlit with his glory and goodness. But when we don't, our whole lives are plunged into darkness and confusion and sadness and slavery again. Now, I realize what I'm saying might be seen as a bit offensive, especially if you're not a Christian. Jesus himself seems to be saying, I'm not hiding, you're blind. And most people would consider that rude if they think they're not. You're visually impaired. But what are we meant to do about that? Because usually blindness or visual impairedness is a bit of a problem. Well, Jesus goes on in verse 34 like this. Or verse 35, actually, sorry. 35, see to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines upon you. Apparently, we can do something about it. You see in verse 35, see to it. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Well, what does that look like? Because it strikes me as quite important. Well, perhaps most obviously, praying for healthy eyes, for ourselves and for others. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and this incomparably great power for us who believe. He's praying just this, that our eyes might be enlightened. Is that what we pray for ourselves and our friends and our colleagues and people we know from church? For ourselves, do we pray that we'd see Jesus with the hunger and the sensitivity that the Queen of the South and the Ninevites did? See to it means praying. See to it means, I guess, kind of working at it too. Is the way that we come to church and hear about Jesus, whether we're Christians or not, casual or lazy? Are we really expecting that when we come to this word, the Bible, that we'll encounter Jesus on a Sunday in a Bible study by ourselves as we read his word? Are we expecting to be transformed as the light comes into our eyes and our whole body is filled with light? Healthy spiritual eyes leads to a healthy spiritual life. We need to think about how can we open our eyes, see to it that our eyes are not unhealthy, as well as asking God to open them for us. So examine yourself. Is your spiritual vision at the moment impaired, more dull and cloudy than it was before? I guess only you can answer that in the end. But we live in a place and a time in history with the freedom and the opportunity to discover Jesus, really more than anyone ever before. So why are our hearts so cold, so cloudy, our vision so impaired? We will never pray, and we'll never really try to see to it unless we realize that our eyes are unhealthy. We're not underprivileged. I suppose that's a conclusion. Far from it. The men of Nineveh, they were underprivileged. The Queen of the South, she was underprivileged, not in a material sense, but in the spiritual sense. She lived miles from the place where God's name was known. Both of them lived in the desert, really, in a time when you had to get news from Israel to come close to God. And as close as you could get was only a fraction of the closeness that any Christian has in Christ. We are not underprivileged. Those guys never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. And even if this morning is the first time that you've ever heard of him, you've heard more than they did. And I imagine for most of us, it's not our first time. Please, please see to it that when it comes to the judgment, a day which will come, standing before Jesus along with everyone who's ever lived, you will not be shown up and condemned forever by those underprivileged people from the desert thousands of years before Jesus. I want you to just think of someone, could be anyone really, who would say, I can't believe in Jesus. I would believe if he appeared miraculously, but aside from that, I just can't. Think of someone you know like that, a friend, a colleague, maybe even yourself. What would you say to them from Luke chapter 11 if they said that? Well, I'd have to see a miracle. What does Jesus say to them? How will you pray for them until they receive healthy eyes and see what's obvious, that Jesus is greater than Solomon, greater than Jonah? He's the Son of God, the one who died and was raised. I realize when you think about it, this is a sobering passage of the Bible talking of the judgment to come. And it's terrible to think of that day in many ways as we think of friends and family we love. But how wonderful it is that if we're trusting in Jesus today, if we've repented, if we listen to him, we are safe. As safe as the Queen of the South. She listened. She'll be safe on that day. The Ninevites, they repented in spite of their unbelievable wickedness. They'll be safe on that day. And let me leave us all with the question. Will you be safe in the Lord Jesus on that day? Let me close with a prayer. Father, we praise you that you sent the Lord Jesus as a light who shone brightly, not hidden, and that today he's certainly not hiding. We see that the problem, therefore, is at our end, that our eyes are closed and unhealthy. And we pray that for us and those who we're longing that their eyes will be opened, you will do that miraculous thing of clearing sight and showing the Lord Jesus in a way which we cannot simply see him for ourselves. Praise you that you love to reveal him, that your Spirit delights in glorifying Jesus by showing him. We pray that this morning, as we've seen him a little more, that you will imprint his picture on our hearts. And we pray that this week our eyes will be healthier and healthier and our sight of him clearer and clearer until the day when we see him, not just by faith, but with real eyes, and then we'll delight in him forever. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.